1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody.
Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we know that I have no wisdom of my own to offer. We only want to hear your voice in the Bible. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit and your own message to us. So please help us all to listen to you this morning and then to turn from our sin and to follow Jesus more and more closely. Amen. When Julius Caesar landed on these shores with his Roman legions, he took a bold and decisive step to ensure the success of his military campaign. Ordering his men to march to the edge of the cliffs of Dover, he commanded them to look down to the waters below. To their amazement, they saw every ship in which they'd crossed the channel engulfed in flames. Caesar had deliberately cut off any possibility of retreat. Well, now that his soldiers were unable to return to the continent, there was nothing left for them to do but to advance and conquer. And that, of course, is exactly what they did. That's a good illustration of the Christian life. We are at war against a world which hates Christ, against our own sinful natures, which would lead us astray, and against Satan himself, who wants us to give up on Christ. And the only way to win this battle is to give up all thoughts of retreat and to commit ourselves ferociously to this battle. Remember the context of this Thessalonian church. They'd had just 3 weeks of teaching from the Apostle Paul. Then they'd suffered persecution. How would they keep going as Christians? Well, 3 things to say on the backs of your notice sheets. Remember the more and more principle. Remember the instructions of Jesus. And remember the importance of work. Firstly, then, remember the more and more principle. Verse 1. Finally, brothers and sisters, Paul is coming to the application section of his argument. We instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Can that be said of us? We've been instructed to please God. We are living to please God. In David Hocking's book entitled Pleasing God, he says, how do we please God? By exalting Jesus Christ, his Son. By proclaiming the message of the cross. By believing in God and his promises. By asking for wisdom. By staying away from sexual sin. By sharing the gospel with unbelievers. By giving to others in time of need. By submitting to authority. By praising God for all things. Are we living to please God? The Thessalonians were. Many of us are. Now, says Paul, verse 1, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. How do you respond to that challenge, to do this more and more? He says the same thing in verses 9 and 10. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. They're doing well. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. How does that make you feel? Perhaps you feel, I can't do any more. There's a limit on our time. We've got to earn a living, most of us. We've got to support our families, many of us. There are only 24 hours in a day. Some of us need more sleep than others. I don't think necessarily this is talking about giving more time, although time management is a mark of an effective person. No, the more and more in verse 1 is about holiness, pleasing God. We can all grow in this, can't we? Despite our busyness. What do I need to change about my thought life? What do I need to change about my speech? What do I need to change about my attitude to others? What do you need to change? How can I please God more and more? And in verses 9 and 10, we are to love one another more and more. Who am I failing to love? Who could I love more? Could I be a better husband? Could I be a better wife, you might ask? A better son? A better friend? A better colleague? Could I show brotherly love more and more? William Gladstone, the Prime Minister, in announcing the death of Princess Alice to the House of Commons, told a touching story. The little daughter of the princess was seriously ill with diphtheria. The doctors told the princess not to kiss her little daughter and endanger her own life. But once, when the child was struggling to breathe, the mother, forgetting herself, took the little one in her arms to keep her from choking to death. Rasping and struggling for life, the child said, "Mama, kiss me." Without thinking of herself, the mother tenderly kissed her daughter. She too got diphtheria. And some days thereafter, she went to be forever with the Lord. Real love forgets self. Real love knows no danger, Real love doesn't count the cost. The Bible says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. We're all selfish people, to a greater or lesser extent. Let's commit ourselves to pleasing God, to loving more and more. Let's pray for the grace to forget ourselves. We keep going as Christians, secondly, when we remember the instructions of Jesus. This is verses 2 to 8, verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. How does this work? Jesus is back in heaven. He is present by his Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul and the other apostles are Jesus' spokesmen. They give instructions by the authority of the Lord Jesus. That's why we can't change the Bible. It was given by the authority of the Lord Jesus. We can't say, for example, that gay sex is now okay. The Bible disallows it. We submit to, we accept the authority of the Lord Jesus on this matter, as on every other matter. Look at verse 3. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. Sanctified means holy, clean, like Jesus. How can we be sanctified? Verse 3. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Sexual immorality has become normal in our society. Sexual immorality means any sexual activity outside of heterosexual faithful marriage. Heterosexual faithful marriage is the proper context for sex. If we go against this, we're certainly not pleasing Jesus more and more. And we are rejecting the instructions of the Lord Jesus. There was a famous preacher in the 19th century called D.L. Moody. And he told this story. He said, my wife told me one day that she'd just come from a friend's house. One of the children, a little boy, had been cutting something with a knife, and it had slipped upward and put out his eye. And his mother was afraid of his losing the other. Of course, my wife was careful that our little boy, 2 years old, shouldn't get the scissors or anything by which he could harm himself, but prohibit the child from having any particular thing, and he's sure to have it. So one day our little fellow got hold of the scissors. His sister, seeing what he had and knowing the law, tried to take the scissors from him. But the more she tried, the more he clung to them. All at once, she remembered that he liked oranges. And there was one in the next room. Away she went and came back saying, Willie, would you like an orange? The scissors were dropped and he clutched the orange. Moody said, God sometimes takes away the scissors, but he gives us an orange. He takes away what's bad for us and gives us something good and better in its place. Is God calling you to give up sexual immorality? Is he calling you to give up pornography, which is the sin of lust and exploits and abuses? When God calls us to do something, he equips us to do it. If we will commit ourselves to giving up sexual immorality, God will give us something better, much better, in its place. Genuine friendships. There's a website for Christians who experience same-sex attraction. It's called Living Out. It's got a number of well-known Christians on it who experience same-sex attraction, but who are living celibate lives. They're living celibate lives, but they've found happiness and fulfillment supremely through a relationship with Jesus, but also through meaningful relationships with other Christians. It seems that God is asking so much in asking us to give up sex outside of marriage. But the instructions of Jesus always lead to happiness and peace. Think of our verse for the month. Obeying Jesus always leads to happiness and peace. But it requires that we create a church community, like in verse 6, that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Living Out website model only works if we love our brothers and sisters in a pure way. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, that sexual immorality, as we have told you and warned you. I don't want to be punished by Jesus. I need to keep repenting of my sins. I need to keep apologizing to my Christian brothers and sisters where I wrong them. The bottom line is, verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So are we living holy lives? If we don't live a holy life, Paul says, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We offend him. We push him away. And then what hope have we of knowing his blessing? What hope have we of seeing more people becoming Christians if we grieve the Holy Spirit? Therefore, verse 8, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Do not reject God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Come to Jesus today and get right with him. Remember the more and more principle. Remember the instructions of Jesus. And thirdly, remember the importance of work. In 1932, Bertrand Russell wrote an essay challenging the Protestant work ethic. The essay was called In Praise of Idleness. I'm not sure he was entirely serious. Like most of my generation, I was brought up on the saying, Satan finds some mischief for idle hands to do. Being a highly virtuous child, I believed all that I was told and acquired a conscience which has kept me working down to the present moment. But although my conscience has controlled my actions, my opinions have undergone a revolution. I think there is far too much work done in the world, that immense harm is caused by the belief that work is virtuous. So there you go, just stay in bed till lunchtime. Now, overwork is a problem. It's wrong when we parents work so hard that we don't see our children and don't spend time with them. They need to talk to us. They need to play with us. It's wrong when we work so hard that we're constantly exhausted and we're therefore always in a bad mood. This doesn't lead to godliness. That is why God tells us to take a Sabbath rest. I've failed in all these areas. However, whilst for some of us the danger is overwork, for others the danger is that we do not work hard enough. Verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. A quiet life doesn't sound very exciting, but it is a deeply satisfying thing when you discover quietness with your wife and children. The joy of simple things, a meal together, a walk together, discussing the Bible together, praying together, a quiet life, minding your own business, not a gossip, working with your hands. I hope working with your brain counts as well as working with your hands, because my poor father failed miserably at teaching me to be practical. I failed every test in woodwork and metalwork. I don't think I'm in sin because of this. I think it means we should work at what we're good at. Certainly, the Greeks despised manual work, and the Jews honoured it. Paul was a tent maker. Jesus was a carpenter. The point is that we should not shame Jesus by being idle. Verse 12, our daily life should win the respect of outsiders, because we are not dependent on others. Of course, the disabled, the unwell, those unemployed through no fault of their own, they will be dependent on others. We're not to heap up guilt on them. God understands. I've been unemployed. It's a horrible thing. We're not to put guilt on people who are virtuous. But if we are lazy, the Bible is clear. We should work. So, how do you keep going as a Christian, like these Thessalonian Christians? Remember the more and more principle. Are we pleasing God? Are we loving others more and more? Remember the instructions of Jesus. Jesus demands to be Lord of every aspect of our lives. And remember the importance of work. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence and we confess that we're all failures. We're all the same here, Lord. No one is better than anyone else. And so we come to you and we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross and paid for all our sin. So help each one of us to repent of our sin and to trust in Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Lord over every aspect of our lives. In his name, amen.